Let's begin, verse 1. It says, "And he said to them, Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now as we begin this chapter this week, it kind of seems, as it often is, a little out of context to begin a chapter. And we kind of tend to begin chapters like we're beginning a new book. It's not the case here. We need to understand here that the chapter breaks are not divine. All right? It's all one thought as we go along here. And this passage that we go through here, verse 1 particularly, oftentimes is misunderstood. It's misunderstood by both the readers today, and oftentimes we can ascertain it was even misunderstood by the apostles. But oftentimes we misunderstand that because we're plucking it out of the context of the whole storyline as we go along here. Now, Jesus was not, we need to understand here, Jesus is not, as perhaps it seems on the surface, somehow making a reference to his second coming here. The idea, oftentimes, this passage is skewed to the idea that the rapture has already occurred, because obviously some of the apostles weren't going to die until the rapture occurred, or the second coming occurred. So thus we've missed it. We're about 2,000 years too late. And all of a sudden we have a lot of biblical inaccuracies. And that occurs only because we've, again, taken this out of the context to which it belongs. Now the context, with the words here before us, we need to look back to the previous chapter to understand. Now, what was he doing last chapter? Well, he, yes, was correcting Peter. But even before that, what we have was the Lord speaking concerning his crucifixion, concerning his resurrection. And it would be this action that he is referring to here that would ordain the quote-unquote kingdom of God. There on the cross of Christ and his resurrection on the third day. This kingdom that the Lord refers to here, this kingdom was to begin with the Lord's triumph over death, again, which occurred there upon the cross. And the kingdom that he's referring to here is not speaking of some earthly kingdom, at least at this point. Now, one day it would be. But at this point, he's not talking about some earthly kingdom. Again, he's not talking about the political Jesus. He's not talking about the military Jesus. All the Jesus that the world at that time was looking for, and furthermore, so often, what this world today is looking for, that's not the Jesus that we read of in Scripture. That's not the Jesus that he expressed to be himself. That's not who he was. That's not who he is today. Now, the kingdom of God will and was, even at that point, was indeed a very real kingdom, even though it was not a physical earthly kingdom. That kingdom that Jesus was referring to here exists today. Even as we're all sitting here this morning in this sanctuary, that kingdom does exist. But it's not a physical realm out there. It's not, vote for Jesus, and we're all going to be Christians in the political realm. It's just garbage. That's not what he's referring to here. That kingdom of God exists inside each and every one of us that are his children, in our lives, manifesting the fact that he is real. As we have said many times from this pulpit, that we are like little embassies. Is that the word? Thank you. Didn't sound right. And so we're sovereign soil for the kingdom of God. We're kind of moving around, but we're still sovereign soil. That's the kingdom of God. Now, there's going to come a day where we're going to see the earthly kingdom. We know it as the millennium reign of Christ, 1,000 years, when all roads, the Bible says, will lead to Jerusalem, and he will sit there upon a throne, ruling the world. Yes, in the political realm. Praise God, that'll be wonderful. But Christian, we're not going to force it. We're not going to hurry it. We're not going to preempt it. It's going to happen exactly like he wants. In the meantime, we have far more concern this morning to be aware of that kingdom that we're carrying around and the responsibilities of that kingdom as we are sitting here. Now, this Lord's inner circle that he is now going to address in verse 2 and onward consists of Peter, James, and John. He had his 12, but out of the 12, he had his inner circle of men. They are now going to get a glimpse, if you will, a witness of things to come. They were going to get a taste of glory, if you will. The joy, the peace, the security, the fulfillment, the perfection of that kingdom to come is going to now be, as I said, tasted by that inner circle of apostles now up upon this mountain. Let's read on, verse 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, and he led them up on a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. You know, it's funny when we look into Scripture, so oftentimes today it seems like, you know, there's this passion to figure out where he was. I understand that. So we have all these evangelical Christians, all, you know, go over to Israel and they all debate and hypothesize of which mountain was it. You know, if it was that big of a deal, he would have said, what was the big deal? What went on up on top of that mountain, not on which mountain it was? Now Jesus here takes that inner circle we mentioned, and now he's going to bless them personally as they're going to witness the magnitude of his being. If you've ever been up close to the miraculous, up close where you could touch it, you know what I'm talking about? Up where you just knew God was like right there in the room, reaching out and doing a great miraculous work, whether it be in physical healing or spiritual. Those are those great, incredible blessings. I mean, isn't that just a buzz? No doubt. Love it. Now, I don't build my faith and my Christian walk upon a foundation of a spiritual buzz, but I'll take them just the same, as I'm sure you will. These guys were going to go up there on that mountain, and they were going to have this time which was rare, which was reserved just for those three guys. Jesus, it says in the text here, led them up into a high mountain. And I think that's crucial. Jesus always leads school of discipleship class. You know it. We're already into that. Jesus always leads. He rarely finds a need to push from behind. That's the devil, generally speaking. So these were led now by Christ away from the others that they might witness what we know of as his transfiguration. And I like what the word means better than that transfiguration. That's not a word we generally use, you know, in our everyday language. The word means metamorphosis. It's the becoming on the outside what we are on the inside. We know it as the butterfly coming forth from the cocoon, from being a caterpillar. He was transformed, metamorphosized right there before them. And to take an Old Testament word here, what was manifest there is what we know of as Christians within the Christian faith. It's not a biblical word. It's just a word that we find within the Christian faith. And that is what was witnessed that day was his Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory. That's the manifest essence of who and what he was presented there in visible form. Shekinah glory. Like the fire that led the way, the children of Israel, through the wilderness at night, and the cloud that covered them and led the way during the day. Shekinah glory. That which Moses experienced and carried forth as he came down off the mountain after the Ten Commandments. Shekinah glory. And this word that was used here concerning what occurred with Jesus Christ is something that is not reserved merely for Moses or merely for the children of Israel in the wilderness or merely for Jesus here on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is also for us. Hold your finger where you are and turn for a moment to Romans chapter 12. Just a little bit to the right here. Chapter 12, verse 2. And I'm going to start with verse 1, because it just goes together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here it is. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, transfigured, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18, a little bit further to the right. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass with the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord has promised throughout Scripture that we are being changed and we will be absolutely finished changed in the eternal realm. But we are being changed even today. If you're not, you need to be concerned. We are going through a process of metamorphosis in which we are becoming on the outside what Scripture tells us, what the Lord tells us we are on the inside. Are you born again? Have you been transformed on the inside? Has your life changed? Are you renewed? Your passions, your dreams, your drives are different than they were before. And now on the outside, you're slowly becoming what you are on the inside. If there is no change on the outside, you need to be worried that there has been no change on the inside. Now, I read this passage, and I have no doubt here that the words which are written here, you know, I have to believe that they would fail ultimately to describe the events that occurred up on top of that mountain. Now, if you've been a Christian for a number of years, I mean, how many of us have read this story many times and now we've kind of lost the punch? We've lost that incredible event that occurred up there on top of that mountain. I don't think words could possibly describe what occurred up there. I mean, if we were there, I have no doubt we would have stuck our foot in our mouth just like Peter is about ready to do, trying somehow to express in words what we saw being there occurring before us. Now, Mark here tries the best that he could to elaborate. Now, being aware, Mark wasn't up there, but Peter was, and Peter, we understand, is writing this gospel via the penmanship of Mark. So Mark's describing it the best he can here. What occurred up there? Well, if we attempt to put it in words, the best thing we can say is that Jesus, for a moment, became on the outside what he was on the inside. Can you imagine that? Mark says that he was whiter than anyone on earth could make something white. As we've already mentioned, he shined like Moses did after he received the Ten Commandments. But we know, for those of you that are familiar with that passage of Scripture, you know that glory, that radiance that Moses was experiencing there, it faded away. And why not? Because that glory was merely a reflection of the reality of what went on this mountaintop. And this was not a glory that was to be faded, because this glory Jesus Christ possesses. Going on in verse 4, it says, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And you look into the original language, and there's no mystery here. It's just that they were talking.
I have no idea what was being said up there. I imagine they were speaking of what was to come, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the difficulty, but the grand blessing. They were talking. And I love this passage too, because, you know, there's always people out there who want to believe in the farce of reincarnation. These guys never got reincarnated. They're still Elijah and Moses. So all the people that are children of God, that you know, family, friends, loved ones, that have gone on before you, they're still the same people. New bodies, yes. But I will see my mother. I will see my grandmother. These will be waiting on the other side. Pastor Danny and I were both friends with Willie down in Plainfield. And we, over breakfast, we were talking about how we missed him. And Danny says that sometimes he asks the Lord to tell him hi. But Willie is still Willie. He's just there. And I think that's important for us to understand. Now, the appearance of these two men, I don't think this was happenstance. There's meaning behind this. These two men represented the law and the prophets. Moses with the law, Elijah and the prophets. Now we have the law and the prophets there standing before the Messiah, the grace and salvation of the world. What a meeting. This was the fulfillment of both the message and these men themselves as they stood before Jesus. The law and the prophets there being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Peter. Now here he is, again, quick to speak. When he should have, you know, embraced that gift of shut up in the Spirit. But no, he had to speak. You know, it's funny though, because we look at this, and it's easy to point a finger and say, "Oh, Peter, what were you thinking?" But you know what? It's kind of hard to condemn a guy for doing exactly what probably every one of us have done at some time in our life. And we certainly would have done it there. I would have. I'm not exactly renowned for being a very quiet, meditative kind of guy. I probably would have spoke up. I probably would have said something just as stupid. The passage here, interestingly enough, in verse 6, it says that he spoke because he didn't know what to say. That's always a good time to speak. And secondly, because he was afraid. See, Peter was still a man learning, and he was a man that had yet to come to that understanding of the passage that says, "Perfect love casts out all fear." That is not one of those epiphany kind of moments. That's a growing realization as the days and weeks and months and years of your walk in Christ march forward. Now, the Gospel of Luke, another gospel account of this story, tells us that these boys were falling asleep when Moses and Elijah showed up. What does that tell us? Well, that tells us once again that these men God so richly used were just men like you and I. Men so chosen and men who answered even though they were but humans and they were men full of weaknesses. But they answered the call of God. And I tell you that again and again from this pulpit because I do not want any kind of heightened adoration of the apostles when they were just men like you and I. God called, they answered. They fell in love with the Savior and they gave up everything. But you know what? I cannot imagine any one of those men going to their martyred graves having any kind of a regret. Can you imagine? Gee, you know, the past 3 years with Jesus, been a real bummer. Walking around with the Messiah, Savior of the world. And then to be a part of His miraculous adventures throughout the book of Acts and onward. You think any of them was like, you know, if I could do it all over again, I you know what, I just would have stayed fishing. As I shared with the School of Discipleship this morning in class. You know, I mean, certainly I had no idea the expense, the difficulties, the pain even, of being in the ministry. But you know what? I mean, if I could do it all over again, I'd do it all over again. Because the greatest moments of my life are encompassed in the realm of ministry. These guys are full of human weaknesses, falling asleep. I mean, Mount of Transfiguration, and they were sleeping just like they would there in the garden in a very short period of time as Jesus was praying and preparing for the crucifixion. Now, Peter here, by so quickly speaking, he did not show how incredibly wise he was, did he? In fact, not only did he prove that, you know, quick of tongue and impulsive and all the rest, it also showed that he was still had some doctrinal problems. Because in speaking here, his three tabernacles remark here places the three that were before him on equal footing. Oh, look, we got Moses, we got Elijah, and now Jesus. Oh, great. It's some sort of cosmic trinity there. Yes, sir. We right up there with the greatest of the greats. No, Moses and Elijah was up there with the greatest of the greats. So certainly Peter and the other apostles had a ways to go as far as coming to a complete understanding of what was going on. Peter didn't understand that Moses and Elijah, they were, you know, merely precursors, harbingers of the coming Messiah. They were just voices speaking concerning what would be fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, up to this point, I'm sure that the apostles, they thought they knew who Jesus was. Until this event. And even though it was not totally 100% clear, even at this point, the truth, like never before, was made manifest before them. Oh yes, Jesus was, as Peter just said in the last chapter, He was indeed the Messiah. But now they were enlightened somewhat as to what that actually meant. What did it mean that He was the Messiah? He was the fulfillment of all that had come before Him in Moses, in Elijah, the law and the prophets. And verse 7 says, "And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear Him.'" Now certainly, this is one of those powerful verses that put to rest so many false gods that are prevalent in our society today, as well as any false mediators that are in our world today. Now, I'm not trying to be cruel, but I need to say this. This verse does not say, "Hear Mary," does it? If you were raised with as a Catholic, you know that that is what's being told you. Mary's that mediator. Oh, you pray to Mary. Mary's going to go to Jesus. So I'm supposed to do what Mary tells me to do. That's not what this verse says. In fact, if you look forward in Scripture, you'll find out that Mary even said, "Do what He said to do. Hear Him. Hear Him." Jesus has the answers. Jesus is the one we are to listen to. That's a very profound message in this verse. "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." Not the law and the prophets any longer, but to hear Jesus Christ. He is who we are as we sit here today. We are to ultimately hear also. Jesus Christ, He has the answers. I'm not the man. Jesus is the man. He's the one we are to listen to. Now this is the second time in the Gospels, two of what will ultimately be three times, that God spoke from heaven to declare that Jesus was His Son. Jesus was the earthly embodiment, if you will, of God Himself. This is who we are to listen to. Verse 8 says, suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. You know, this is so symbolic because let me tell you something. When everything is said and done, it's Jesus who is left standing, isn't it? 2,000 years they've been trying to snuff out our Messiah. And yet we still are here. And in many situations, we are not just surviving. We are blossoming. We are stepping forth. We too are being metamorphosized in the likeness of our Savior. And I tell you, in this day and age, frankly, you had better be. Because it seems today that, you know, and maybe it's just because I'm getting old. I don't know. But it seems today that the world, it's being separated. The sheep and the goats are parting ways. And today you need to figure out which side you're standing on. We got mega churches, fluffy churches that every Sunday, it's just Jesus light. No one speaks of hell. No one tells you what your Bible says anymore. No one calls you forth to a committed discipleship. We want to make everybody comfortable. As I've said many times, and until I die, I will do everything I can to make you very spiritually uncomfortable. That is my job as a pastor. That's the way I read Scripture. And I just, you know, cannot help but feel that if we're not already there, we are rapidly approaching the fullness of the passage that speaks of the great falling away. What does that mean? I don't know. But I think we're going to find out. If we're not already finding out today. Oh, we look good on the outside. Got giant mega-million-dollar churches. But in truth, inside, we're just like Peter, James, and John. God longs to manifest His wonder before us, but we're sleeping. Always sleeping. And I don't want to digress too much from the text today, but I tell you, this is something that's heavy on my heart. I mean, okay, you understand. When I go on these family little trips, you know, I got a lot of ministry people in my life and my family. I saw my brother-in-law, he's a minister. My nephew is involved in ministry. I see Danny Bond and his ministry. And he speaks of the ministry around us and the Calvary movement, all the rest. My little brother I spoke to, he's in the ministry. I talked to Dave out in California, ministry. I don't know if you guys realize it. You know, the ship is sinking. And I don't have any control over what's going on out there. I have limited control even of what's going on in here. But You are my passion. You are my life and my heart. And this church, let it never be said that we're in here sleeping. The Lord still longs to do great, incredible, miraculous events to metamorphosize God in our midst if we are willing to even open our eyes and see it. I mean, here we are marching on. It's like the day after Thanksgiving. You know, it's Black Friday, you know, and all the department stores are in the black now. And I turn on the news and that's all that is on CNN, you know, about the shopping. Shopping, 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 shopping. We're We're early enough in the game here, guys. Let's not lose track of Jesus this year for his birthday, shall we? Okay, let's see if I can find my way back to the text now. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Now, Jesus asked his boys here to keep a secret. Apparently, Jesus felt a necessity here to have information divulged to his inner circle that was not going to be readily available to the masses. Now, one day in time, that truth would be available to everyone. But Jesus had a plan, and he wanted nothing to deter his mission and his calling. So he entrusted what occurred up there on the mountain only to those boys. And there are certainly things that in my life and in ministry and that's happening around here that only the pastors of this fellowship know about. I make no apologies for that. Jesus, by having disciples and having an inner circle, a trusted inner circle, just gave me the, permission to do the same. It's not like we're hiding anything from you any more than Jesus is hiding anything from you. But Jesus had a plan. He was not going to be deterred. Even now at this point, obviously when reading the text here, their understanding still wasn't totally complete and whole here. They didn't understand what he meant by rising from the dead. You know, I can only imagine when I read the scripture, I kind of get this picture, like Jesus is out front and he's kind of walking along and they're in the back whispering, "What was that? Rising from the dead." But you know what? They're gonna put the picture together here pretty quick. All the pieces are going to come together. Verse 11. And they ask him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come." And they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Now, these apostles at this point, obviously, they were confused. And they didn't do anything wrong. In fact, what they need to do is what we need to do today when we are confused. You need to take it to the Lord. You need to pray. You need to seek His will. You need to even seek counsel, if that might help. But sitting in some sort of ignorant confusion isn't going to do you any good at all. Now, certainly in a body of Christ, of this size, there's going to be those who are just going to be like, Dallas theologians, and they're going to like use words like, sanctification every day in normal language and normal conversation. The rest of us, we don't know, we're still looking out back for the bloody shed. Oh, bloody shit. Oh, okay. So we don't understand what all that means. And that's okay. Ask somebody. Ask if you're confused. Ask if you got questions. Seek it out. These guys did. They went to Jesus. They didn't understand. But they did understand enough about Scripture to see that there was a problem here. Now, they knew that Scripture said that Elijah was to come again, quote unquote, before the Messiah appeared. So, what was up then? I mean, you can't count the Mount of Transfiguration, when Elijah there appeared with Moses. Jesus already was on the scene here. So where was Elijah? Did they miss him? Or was Jesus not the Messiah? Well, Jesus explains here. He points out that Elijah did come, and he came in the person of John the Baptist. And we won't turn there, but you can make note if you want. Matthew 17:13 tells us that. Now, please do not misunderstand. And Jesus clarified his point here because he didn't want any of us sitting here today and go, "Wow, so John the Baptist, he's like the reincarnation of Elijah. Cool." No, he's not the reincarnation of Elijah. But he was, according to Luke 1, verse 17, he was one who ministered in the spirit and the power of Elijah. A lot of characteristics the same. Not the same man. See, Elijah is still here. He appeared there on the mountain.
Verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them. Now, this is down to the rest of the disciples, okay? He saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered, notice not the scribes, one of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not."
Now, this story is famous for how quickly they went from the mountaintop spiritual experience, you know, into the valley of trials and tribulations. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if you've walked any time with Christ, have you ever noticed that tends to be kind of how it goes? I mean, you come off this really great spiritual high, like maybe a, you know, you've been at a conference or a retreat, and you come home and you got a spiritual spring in your step, you know, only to get whacked just as soon as you stepped in the door, spiritually speaking. It happens. On this last mission trip, we shared with you already about how difficult it was in the trials and tribulations. But it was amazing to watch where the devil would just come in and he'd crank on us and God would counter. And then Satan, he'd come next day and he'd crank on us some more and God would counter. And it was back and forth, back and forth. And, you know, we're kind of like, you know, it's funny because we were all like freaked out. Oh, all these terrible things going on. In reality, we had no concept of what was going on. If we could have pulled back the curtain, you know, Mr. Wizard there behind the curtain, we could have seen what was back there. It would be like, ah! I mean, the horror of the battles that was probably going on just behind the spiritual curtain, the realm of which we call, you know, planet Earth. And, you know, I've always felt, and it's certainly not scientific, it's not biblical, so take note that I said that before I say this. But I've always believed that it's just, all this stuff is going on right out, just out there. If I could get a hold of the corner, you know, I could pull it up, and there would be like angels fighting with demons, and it'd be like smoke and fire and just chaos going on. It'd be loud, you know, horns honking, and we'd pull it back down. That's what's going on just outside of our realm of perception. I wish that we could have a glimpse of it, because then maybe we would just get over ourselves and stop thinking that we're so grand and important in the grand cosmic scheme of things, right? You got to understand, if God takes his hands off you, you're dead. The demons will kill you. God allows these things to occur to us so that we grow up. All these things are happening right out there. We need to stop feeling like we are oh so important and we're, you know, we're really changing the world with all of our, you know, great and grand efforts. It's all God. It's always been all God. Just beyond our realm of perception. These guys came from the mountaintop to the valley. Swoosh! Jesus asks these, you know, Pharisees when he gets down there, what's going on? But surprise, surprise, no answer. Never stopped Jesus before. He plunges into the pool here, finds out what's going on. Now, Jesus in his inner circle, as we have already said, coming down from the mountaintop experience. And what do they find? They find this entrenched issue. It was apparently beyond the apostles' power to deal with it. Imagine that. And I realize you got whole segments, you know, of the body of Christ today that need just is trying to, you know, spend time with mankind to muster up some faith, you know. We just need to, you know, cast out the demon and overcome the darkness and, you know, and have faith in the little engine that could. And you know what? Again, get over yourself, because you're not going to deal with what's going on out there. That's the work of our attorney, the great attorney. His name's Jesus Christ. So he goes down and he begins to speak with these guys to figure out what the situation is. Now the apostles that were down below, the nine that were waiting, okay, these guys, well, for that matter, probably all 12, they hadn't learned yet to stand on the promises and the power of God without Jesus physically being with them. Remember in the boat? Oh, they thought they were going to drown. Quick, go wake up Jesus. Where are you, Lord? We're drowning out here. Oh, ye of little faith. They hadn't learned to walk by faith yet. And it's something we best learn. Because I don't know, you know, unless you got a special little thing going with God, I don't think Jesus is physically walking with you to work each day. If he is, you know, it might be a medication problem. I don't know. But you need to realize that he has left us here now to walk by faith. And so we, like these apostles, need to arrive to a point where we take it out of the hypothesis realm and into the reality realm, where I am walking in the presence and the power of Jesus Christ, even though he's physically not here. Verse 19 says, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And here it is. Bring him to me. You just know there had to be some at least spiritual drum roll there, wasn't there? Bring him to me. You see, the problem here was that the apostles, emphasis on apostles, tried to cast the demon out of the boy. And what they should have done was take him to Jesus. And come to think of it, that's what always should be done. Now, what was the answer to their faithlessness? What was their answer? I want you to notice it wasn't to muster up some sort of power to heal. It wasn't sort of mind over matter, I think I can. The answer was to bring the boy to Jesus. Why? Because that was the manifestation of true faith. We've lost track of what faith is. Faith isn't I think I can. Faith is I know he can. And I'm going there. I'm taking the problem there. He's the one. And it's also not that I'm going to take the problem to Jesus and he's going to give me exactly what I'm asking for. That's not faith either. Faith isn't spiritual arm twisting. I don't got Jesus in a holy headlock, you know, making him do what I want him to do. That's not faith either. Faith is he can and he will do what is best for me. That's faith. Lord, thy will be done. That's a prayer of faith. Not, Lord, my will be done. These guys were going about it all backwards. And their lack of faith, we cannot get around the fact here that their lack of faith grieved Jesus. There's no reason to think today that somehow our lack of faith, you know, sits on him any differently, guys. This father in the story was unbelieving. The crowd was unspiritual and worldly.
The disciples were ineffective and powerless. The religionists here were self-centered and critical. Everybody in the picture all dropped the ball. Everybody but Jesus. And Jesus takes this opportunity to address not only these people who are present today, but he took the opportunity to address even us sitting here today reading this text 2,000 years later. And mankind deserved as much of a schooling then as we do now, and vice versa. Verse 20 says, "Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" Now, of course, I read this story, and those of you that were here for the missions presentation last week, this, of course, is very fresh in my mind, having come from India, where more than any time in my life, I saw this like right up close and personal. I mean, close enough to catch the spit of demon possession. The lack of control, the way that the demons would get a hold of these women, and it took 5 full-grown men to bring one of them down. And you read this, and all of a sudden, it's not just some sort of storybook anymore when you've seen it, when you've been there. Convulsing him, fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Yeah. Sanjeev, after that day we were with him, the regional director in Delhi, shared how just, it was but a few weeks earlier, same church, that a young girl in this, and by the way, if you weren't here for the story, it always seemed to manifest, they seemed to manifest once praise and worship started. So, next time you sing the Lord a song, realize the power of what you're doing. But a young girl, again, took several men to bring her down, young teenager. And she was trying with all of her might to get out of that church. But Sanjeev says there was some big women in the door. And she kept screaming she had to get out of there. She says, "I know who you guys are. You're the holy ones. I have to get away from you." And Sanjeev asked her who she was. And she said she was Kali. And if you know anything about Hinduism, you know Kali is one of the biggest pagan gods that they have. And they ask her if she knew who Jesus Christ was. And she turned and looked at him with fire in his eyes and said, "Yes, I know who Jesus Christ is. He's the one true and living God." See, here in America, we live in this comfortable cushion of a world. And it lulls us into lethargy. Because we think as we sit in comfortable pews in a warm church that we got the whole Jesus thing under control. Let me make it clear here today. We don't have anything under control, Christians. We are the minority. And if you're truly a born-again Christian today, a disciple of the kingdom of God, you are a vast, vast, vast minority. For the way is narrow. Few shall find it. I'm embarrassed when I go to these other countries and they treat us like we're all just a country of Billy Graham's. And we're all just so holy and we've come to bring Jesus, you know, to their nation. And how embarrassed I am. If they only knew. And I try to tell them every chance I get. Please, please don't revere us or America. We are a post-Christian nation that is practices idolatry just as rampantly as all of you do there in India. Except at least you have the integrity to look at it and say, "This is my God," and set him on the table. Instead of pretending, okay, back to the Christmas time here, shop, 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 you know, pretending that somehow these aren't our gods. This demon manifested himself, itself, whatever it is, in this child. A child! That's the enemy we're fighting. There's no Geneva Convention with Satan. He doesn't play by the rules. He will do whatever he can possibly do to you. And this is real. And if you're a guest here today, bear with me. This is not like I am the kind of pastor, and my flock will you know, attest to this. It's not I'm out looking for a demon under every rock. But the reality is that the dark side is there. And the devil is out to get you at any cost. Now, I stand today on the passage that says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But the key here is, he that is in me, is he in you? I hope so. Do I believe in modern day demon possession? Absolutely. Sure. Now, maybe here in America, you know, he's not, you know, going to have you start speaking in some other voice and flailing around like I saw in India and screaming like a banshee. But why should he? Seems to work pretty good, just, you know, making you personally evil and to destroy yourself. I mean, come on, snort it up your nose, pour it down your throat, grab all you can, right? And it's killing us. Killing us. Verse 23 says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, part two of a journey of faith definitely is if you believe. If you believe. Now, the belief here that Jesus was seeking was not that which we would see as the obvious. It wasn't whether this man believed that his son would be healed, but rather believing that Jesus would handle the situation. The man thought the issue here was whether Jesus would, or better yet, if he could, do this thing. That's what the man thought. Jesus turned the whole table around and he made it plain that the issue was not whether he could do the job, but whether this man believed Jesus was in control. Do you follow that? We're so very confused on this issue. So the man says, oh, yes, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. you gotta love that statement, don't you? Oh, yes, Lord, I believe, help me with my lack of belief. So on the surface, that may look at that and go, well, that just sounds crazy. But really, it's very, very familiar, isn't it? If we're all truly honest this morning. It's like, oh, yes, I believe, Lord. I believe. It's just that I don't, well, believe. We know what he's talking about. Even the disciples in Luke 17:5 said, increase our faith, addressing themselves to the Lord. We're all in the same boat this morning. We all struggle with the same thing. You know, it's amazing. We innocently ask Jesus the same thing. We ask him to increase our faith, and then we cry and complain when we're tested, when we're tried, and we're milled by the Lord. When all he's doing is simply answering our prayer. When the truth is, it is only during those times that we really grow, isn't it? It's only those times that our faith grows. How can our faith grow if we're never put in a position where we have to trust him? If he gives you everything you want, why would you have any faith? This man, interestingly enough, it seems Jesus beat him to the punch.
I mean, here he is asking, oh, Lord, help my unbelief. But even before he asked, Jesus was putting him in the situation where he would increase his faith. Let's finish up. Text today, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So Jesus here finishes up. He does his work as he always does. He casts out the demon. What was hard for the apostles to do without him, he did easily without them. He didn't need their help. Why not? Why not? I mean, faith really, guys, get it through our heads, doesn't really have anything to do with us. It didn't have anything to do with them. It didn't have anything to do with us or our work. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about his work. It's not even this morning whether Jesus will or will not do a certain miracle or a certain thing in your life. It's not about that. It's about whether we realize that he can do. He can do anything. This father here in this story was about ready to not only get his faith increased, but he was ready to get to know Jesus right up close and personal. His disciples, at the end of our text here, came to him and said, you know, we don't understand. They were baffled, you see. They came to Jesus and they just couldn't figure it out. I mean, why couldn't they cast out the demon? I mean, after all, didn't Jesus give them the power to do so? Oh, wait a minute. That's right. Jesus gave them the power to do so. It wasn't about them or the power. It was about who authorized and supplied that power in their lives. It was all about Jesus. Jesus tells them a little secret about the whole matter here. He tells them that this kind of problem is only resolved through prayer and fasting. Now, on the surface, that just doesn't seem right. How unfair. I mean, come on, Jesus. How are we supposed to know that we're going to come up against a demon today? I mean, if you had told us this morning, we could have prayed and fasted. I mean, how are we supposed to know? I mean, we would have done exactly as prescribed, and we would have, you know, set the recipe up as exactly as it is in the book. We pray, we fast, we cast out the demon. We didn't know that we were going to come across any demons today. But you see, therein lies the problem. You see, the missing piece is that the apostles failed to understand that they are always going to come up against those kind of situations. That's ministry. We are always going to come up against those kind of problems. If you are one who is stepping forth into the kingdom of God, into the fray, into the battle, and they're not just sitting around somehow worshiping, you know, at the shopping idols or whatever it might be today and just waiting for it to all unfold. I mean, if you're truly in the battle, you know that this is fact. You're always going to come across this. And I don't know if you're going to come across any demon-possessed individuals today, but it doesn't matter because out there, as soon as you get up and step out that door, the problems are waiting for you. The trials are waiting for you. The testings, the difficulties. We live in a fallen world, and there's no way to escape it. And sitting, you know, with all, you know, as much fluff around you as you possibly can, you know, just big giant cotton candy man, you know, trying to keep you away from all the bumps and bruises of this life, you will fail. And we have everything you need to attempt that. Just look in the yellow pages. It's all there. what we can't, you know, psychologically counsel and screw up your brain, we'll give you some medicine so you don't need it. You know what? It isn't working. If you're here with me and you're one of those, it isn't working, is it? They told you that they could make it better, but it isn't better, is it? You're just as screwed up as you were before, right? Welcome to the human race. So what's the answer? Get on with it. Let's get on with it. Trust Jesus. Have faith that He's the Son of God and that He can do it all and that He's got you in the palm of His hand. He says so in His Word. And have you ever found Him to not be faithful to that passage? Ever? Ever? So what's the answer this morning? Pray and fast, brother, sister. Pray and fast. Because the enemy is waiting. But I'm not going to leave you on that note, because one thing I want you to know for sure, the enemy is indeed waiting right out there. But so is Jesus. And greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen.